We want to look at the creator of everything today. I want to begin by telling you the time when I discovered that I was mortal. Seems like everything happened in my head when I was about 10 years old. I have no idea if that's the right age or not. But we were in Arizona, Phoenix, and one of the things we did as a group of neighborhood kids is we'd con our parents into taking us to Perry Pool, which was the public pool. So we're at the pool and swimming. We just have a blast. And they had two diving boards, and then they had a high dive. And my friends were daring me to go jump off the high dive. I thought I had no need to do that. I don't care. It wasn't exhilarating or thrilling. But eventually, I gave in to that peer pressure, and so I jumped off the diving board, and it hurt, okay? You hit the water, and your head feels like it splits open, or your feet, and just, I'm thinking, why do I do this? And so they wanted me to do it again. And then they were talking how that they've swum down to the bottom of that deep end and touched the bottom of the pool. I think they lied. So I'm not going to be outdone. So I took the dare. So I jumped off that high dive because I figured it'd get me deeper. And so I dove down and I'm swimming. It seemed like I swam for eternity. And I finally got to the bottom and I was able to just swipe the bottom. And the pressure was intense, and my ears were kind of ringing. And so then I start swimming for the surface, and I thought it would never show up. And as I'm swimming, I'm out of air. And I'm to the point where I'm starting to gasp, and I can't stop it. And so a little bit of water come in, and I'm everything I can to scramble to the surface. And I finally bust up top, and right beneath the lifeguard, who never suspected a thing. I swam over to the side, and I had a gripping reality that Jim Porter was mortal. I crawled out, and I crawled over and leaned up against the building and sat on the sidewalk and contemplated that I almost died. And it was probably fairly close, at least close to drowning. But that day I realized that I am mortal. That means I am created. I'm not eternal. We've looked that God is eternal. We've also looked last week that God is Trinity. Both are things that I am not. So God is different than me. But yet, God is intimate with His creation. He didn't fling it out there and go play golf on the back nine in heaven. He stuck around. And we have the account, not just here in Genesis 1 and 2, but throughout the rest of Scripture that talks about His intimate involvement with His creation. Okay? All right. The creation account in Genesis was not written to satisfy our curiosity. It was written to strengthen our faith in our Creator. It corrected many human ideas that the children of Israel were struggling with. Everybody has a discussion about where origin begins or what gods to worship. And the Israelites forgot the God who created because they were in Egypt for 430 years and started facing persecution. And the God of everything delivered them. But even when they were out in the desert, they were confused. They kept remembering what the Egyptians would worship. In fact, they had a lapse. Is it chapter 32? In Exodus, when they begin to worship that golden calf again because Moses is off and lost and dead and gone. And so they begin to fall back to those pagan ideas that erased God out of the picture. Moses is writing these first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, to help them understand their beginning, not just as a Jewish nation, but as humanity. And it also talks about how humanity was put on an earth and where it came from. The earth was flung into the middle of a universe and where it came from, and etc. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It helps us understand who God is and who we are in light of that. When we come to Genesis, we have to discuss some things. One is evolution. evolution's beginnings started by rejecting God. God doesn't exist. There has to be a different answer. There are many noted scientists who have made the comment, I believe in evolution because I can't believe in the alternative. So evolution begins by rejecting God. It is faith in a human theory and not science. Science doesn't back it up, okay? There are some things that they can point to, but for true science to work, you have to create tests that occur and give the same results for it to become evidence. You have to be able to study what true science is testing. You have to be able to confirm that your theory is true by test. You can't really test evolution, can you? There are many scientists now who are claiming it doesn't really hold up. There are too many holes in it. And so they're moving to an intelligent design. Somebody who is different and better than us did some intelligent design. Creation, it begins by faith too. It begins by faith in accepting God as creator. Hebrews 11, verse 6, you must believe that God exists and that He really does care. And that's what pleases God. Faith in God's revelation of Himself in Scripture. Humanity and our own humanness, our own thinking, our own wisdom, our own intelligence, we cannot come to an understanding of who God is. We're limited because we're created beings. He is not. Though He created us, we don't have within us everything we need to really comprehend God, especially since Genesis 3 and sin came in and twisted all of our understanding and our very nature of ourselves. So no human being can sit there and go, God is, and come up with the God of the Bible. It's an impossibility, Scripture says. So God is revealing Himself, not only in His activity, but in the record of His activity, in the record of His relationship. So Moses is teaching the children of Israel, this is who you be. Your origin before you became a nation is from the Creator. All of humanity, all of nature, all of the earth, all of the universe, all that exists comes from God. He has chosen a select people off the planet to continue revealing the Father to the nations. That's their job. Today, He's working in and through the church. And guess what our job is? Nothing different. To reveal the Father. So how do I reveal the Father? First of all, I got to know who He is. Right here. Genesis begins that whole discussion, and the Bible carries it through. Here's where I get to know who God is. I don't have to sit and speculate who God is. I have what God has said about Himself right here. And so we take the text and we understand as the original author penned it, as the original readers read it, understand what they think, what they understood as God revealed Himself. The evidence of Scripture can be tested, it can be studied, and it can be confirmed. Yeah, there's a few things that we can't get to, right? How in the world do you understand that God is eternal? He has no beginning. We can't. And never will we. Because everything we experience, taste, feel, and with all our senses know, has a beginning. And God doesn't. We have to take that as His self-revelation and understand that. God is Trinity. How in the world do we understand that? I am not Trinity in the true sense that God is. And there is nothing in the created order that is. God is completely other and different than His creation. And yet He is intimately involved. Today we're going to look at God is Creator. Now you have done some creative things, some of us more than others. But you do not really create. I'll mention that here in just a little bit later. I have a little kind of a joke to bring that up, all right? But you do not create from nothing. God did. And there is a difference. Okay? By the way, when it comes to evolution, I reject evolution on one basis. It rejects God. I cannot accept things that reject God. Things that begin by saying, well, God doesn't exist, so something else must have happened. I can't go there. Because this is where my faith is found. My faith is not some deep thing that I hold on to, that I've created, that I developed, that I'm strong enough to find and have. Faith is given to me by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is evidenced in Scripture. This is where it is, right? That's why we are North Mason Bible Church. Our focus is on God, but we get our information about God from what He wrote through certain authors. So we're going to talk about the creator of everything. We're actually going to make it, like I said, verses 1 and 2. The outline looks like this. The power of God. The focus of creation. And then we're going to talk about the presence of God as these verses display it. Okay, now, in this whole first chapter of Genesis, there are some controversies. I'm going to tell you, they're controversies mainly because humans want to imagine something different than what the text says. There's a lot of that throughout Scripture. I want to see it differently, or maybe it doesn't mean that, maybe it means this, but all the evidence points to a particular area. We'll talk through those as we go. I want to talk about the power of God. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning implies God was already there. When everything started, God was already there. So letter A, the beginning of everything. Number one, the eternal God speaks. And I quote, I give to you Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. Kind of shows you how big and sovereign he is. The oceans mean nothing. They're just in a jar, right? He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Letter A. Creation appears. Okay? The heavens and the earth in a broad sense. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it's looking broadly. It's claiming everything that God has created started with Him. There is nothing outside of God that exists had He not created it. Kind of fascinating. It's talking about the totality of creation rather than the organization. Because in the beginning, God created, poof, there it all is, by His sheer will. And then we start in verse 3, and He begins to form it and fill it with life, bring order to it. So look at letter B, history begins. There is no prehistory before the creation of the world and the universe. There's always God, and we could claim that's history, but there is no time to confine God, so we can't really use the word history for God other than after creation and what He's doing in history. He's not confined by it, but He directs it. This process of creating history in the creation world, it continues through day 6, as each day He brings order and creates new things, plants, animals, people, etc. All right. So the eternal God speaks, all this happens. Look at number 2. Everything out of nothing. Everything out of nothing. This proves that He is a sovereign creator. God is revealing that I am it. I answer to nobody. I must ask no question of anybody. I'm going to just do my will. Here's the good thing on that. God's will is perfect. It's a good thing He's not a tyrant. Hey, if any of you know about mythology, it's a good thing He ain't Zeus. Zeus was a troubler. And so were the other gods. They were always at war with each other. That's all the gods that mankind created. And any other gods we can work with that way too. There's only one God. And He is awesome. But He's the sovereign creator. He had the power to will creation into existence. And it wasn't like this strong effort. Do you understand? It's the book of Psalms that talks about the creative work of God was mere finger work. Right? I remember when my daughters were in preschool and they bring home their finger paintings. That's God at work. It's a simplistic thing for him to create. Hey, by the way, in contrast, in Isaiah and also a couple places in Psalms, it tells us it took God's whole right arm to bring redemption, to bring salvation. That was work. This was play. This is work. That's what Scripture helps us understand. The other thing, he had the freedom to create. He didn't have to. God didn't create you because he lacked anything. God didn't create anything in this existence of universe, earth, whatever, because he was missing something, because he was lonely. None of that. God created merely to express himself and make himself known. So let's look at letter A underneath 2. The Hebrew word bara. Okay? It's an important word. It's always used in relation to God and his divine activity throughout the Old Testament. The word basically means to initiate something new, to bring into existence. So there was a point in eternity past where God is all there is. There is no other existence. It's not even space. It's not even emptiness. It's just God. Okay? Now, if you understand that, good for you. Because I don't think you do. Because that's a God thing. So I take it for what God says. When he created everything, now my reality exists and I can comprehend pretty much most of that. Okay? So it means without anything to work with, he created something. He did not adapt something which already existed. There was nothing until God spoke and it created. Now there's all that stuff to do something with. Letter B. This shows us that God is quite different. I've already mentioned that a number of times. God is different. He's not some superhuman. Okay? He's God. And none of us are. It's a difference. Made in his image, but that doesn't mean we're little gods. That doesn't mean that we're close to his deity at all. We're still created. And we are not eternal. We are not Trinity. We are not creative at this level. God, eternal, created out of nothing. Man, when he creates, must always begin with something. Group of scientists had a discussion with God and they said, hey, we've really progressed. Mankind is really intelligent. We have really lifted ourselves up to a level to where we're pretty smart. Look, we can make life in a test tube. We can create life. And God says, I'll take that challenge. Let's go ahead and let's create life. And they said, sure, we can do that. And God says, all right, you go first. So they bent down and began to take some of the soil and God says, time out. Get your own dirt. Mankind must take something to create. Paul Wilkins is a fine woodworker. Okay? He built that table. He built this little thing here. I don't think he built that. But he's built a lot of things. Okay? And Mel Knittle, he builds shelves and things for us. But they have a fine skill. But they must take something and turn it into something else. God had nothing, nor did he need anything. So all of that stuff, these craftsmen that you take and turn it into something, God initiated, he created. Letter B. We talked about the beginning of everything in letter A, letter B. Let's talk a little bit about the purpose of creation. I've given you a reference there, Romans 1, 18 to 20. We're not going to look at it right now. But you can look at it later. I just begin with those four important words. In the beginning, God. God is the subject of creation. And he's the subject of the Bible. It's not humanity. It's not America. It's God. He is revealing himself. Well, is he that arrogant? No. He's just God. He's the owner of y'all. He's the owner of everything that exists. And he wants to make sure you know from where you came. And the relationship he wants to have with you. Look at number one. The purpose of a creation is to display God's power. Again, I've given you Psalm 19, 1 through 6. You can read that. And it's just another section of Scripture that talks about him as creator. God is making himself known through creation. Did he have to? No. Is he more complete because he has? No. Was something missing and he wanted to fulfill him? No. God is completely satisfied and complete in himself. But he chose to. It's God's grace. God's grace and mercy is seen from the very beginning of time and existence, making himself known. And he demonstrates his power, not just by the creative word, but over all existence. Colossians 1 tells us that he's the creator of it all, he's the sustainer of it all, and he is also the redeemer of it all. It is all for him and by him. God is the creator. And it demonstrates his power. By the way, in Romans chapter 1, it says that all of humanity is held accountable before God because we can look to creation and we can go, there's someone different, bigger than us. And we need to be subject to him. And so every human being on the planet, past, present, future, is held accountable to acknowledge that in the beginning, God created. Look at number two under there, the purpose of creation, to display God's nature. I've been saying this. This is a repeat of what I've said, but it's also a critical theme throughout Scripture. God is making himself known. He's demonstrating his sovereign power. We're going to finish today with verse 2, and it says, the earth was formless, empty or void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over it all. And it gets us the whole understanding that with anticipation, God is ready on the job to start bringing order to what was chaos or useless. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Now, let's look at number two. I want us to understand the focus of creation, this account, all right? I mentioned this before, but I think it's important for us to see, because I hear some people say it's kind of arrogant to think that God created everything for us. It's not arrogant at all. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God, his purpose and his desire. Yeah, he created everything. He created the earth. He created humanity. But he did so, and I think the greater thing he created was relationship. Between man and woman, between creator, man and woman, and then between the rest of his creation. So here we have verse 1. Beginning of verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. So it begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here it goes, now the earth. Notice the change? Letter A, the focus narrows to the earth. In the beginning, God created all that is. And then he left the universe, and he come and says, now on earth. So the focus narrows to the earth. So that means that something important is going on here. Is the universe important? Sure. The earth kind of needs it to hang out in the right place and needs the sun, needs the stars, needs the moon, all that kind of stuff. There's going to be a mention of when God added all that stuff. But the earth is what all of this ordering is going to take place through the rest of Genesis 1. Focus of everything comes to the earth. The heavens were created to glorify God and to hold the earth. They're there for the purpose so that we can look at the sun and the moon and the stars and we can navigate and we can understand the times and the seasons. We understand what a day is. We understand what a year is, et cetera, et cetera. They're there for God's significant creation. So it starts by focusing on the earth. But then look at letter B. The focus, though it starts heavens and earth, then it goes to the earth. It's going to go to something very critical on the earth. Yeah, he's going to talk about the creation of the plants, the creation of the sea animals, the birds and the animals. But it's going to talk more about the creation of humanity than it does the creation of any other living being. And then you know what it does? When he gets done with chapter 1 and talks about each day he created such and such, he gets done, he says, and it was very good. Then he comes to chapter 2 and he says, it was so good, I want you to focus on where the significant part of creation is, and that is humanity. It's not two creation accounts. It's one summary. And chapter 2 says, within this summary, let's pull out the significant thing and talk about the creation of humanity. The significance and the relevance. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, this is on the sixth day, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. By the way, it sure sounds like everything happened in that week of creation, not over myriads of time. Evolution cannot be supported with Scripture. You must leave Scripture to hold to evolution. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So man did not evolve. God's intimate hand created him. Just like he did the other animals. Out of the dust of the earth. But there's one thing that is added, something that is different, a detail that is significant from the animals. He breathed the breath of life into humanity. God's divine action. Again, it's focusing away from heaven and earth to the earth, specifically to the creation of mankind. Does God need humanity? No. Is God missing something and completing himself by creating humanity? No. God chose to reveal himself. The focus is from the earth to the humans. Chapter 1 is the whole process. Chapter 2 highlights God's special creation, humanity. Humanity was God's priority in creation. Humanity was God's priority in creation. Everything else existed for the benefit of humanity. Everything reveals God to humanity. You look to the heavens. You look to nature around, the animal kingdom, and you learn an awful lot about who God is. There was a time when the church pursued scientific endeavors for the purpose of understanding God. There was a time during the Enlightenment period, the 1600s, 1700s, when mankind began to say, well, the Bible and everything else is just ideas. We need to trust our reason, and we need to develop it. By the way, it's out of that thinking, humanistic thinking, where evolution and other things come from. Okay? So not only is God's purpose in creation to reveal himself, but he has called humanity to do the same thing, to reveal the Father, to reveal the Creator. If we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are his children. If we're created, we're his created beings. But if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been recreated, new creation, okay? And our job is to make the Father known. John 17. Then look at letter C, because this telescopic lens is getting even more narrow. The focus narrows to redemption. You know what redemption means? To purchase back. in Scripture. It's a theological term talking about humanity is lost to sin. That'll happen in Genesis 3. All of humanity, and I don't care how good you are, the Bible says we all have sin, which that sin basically is, I don't need you, God, I'm going to do it my way. Okay? That's the heart of sin. Redemption is that which purchases a person back from that folly, from that sin that leads not just to separation from Creator, but death. So, out of Genesis 3, verse 15, it's the first real clear statement of the gospel. God says, "And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring," that is the evil ones, "and hers," the godly ones. "He," that is Jesus, "will crush your head, and you," Satan, "will strike his heel." This all takes place at the cross. Way back in Genesis 3:15, before mankind really got going, God says, "I'm going to provide the way of redemption." By the way, the rest of Genesis to Revelation talks about all that. All the work that God has done to give us the opportunity to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to restore a relationship with Him. All of His work to purchase us away from the imprisonment, the captivity of sin, which means I don't need God. We do. Can't exist without Him. Chapter 2, verse 21 of Genesis says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Okay? Not chapter 2, it's chapter 3. Look at that. My crazy computer. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. By the way, there was no death until that point. Death was not part of the equation in God's original creation. Because Adam and Eve sinned, okay, the shedding of blood brings the remission of sin. And so God demonstrated right away, and He pointed right to the cross. He pointed to something that He had already planned since the beginning of time, even before time, that the cross would come, and one would come shed His blood. This animal that shed its blood to provide the skins for Adam and Eve never paid for sin, only covered them, only by God's allowance. It's not until the death on the cross to where sin is finally paid for. So the focus moves from humans to their redemption. In chapter 3, we see the fall, we see the separation, we see death. We also see God restoring life. Now we want to look at the presence of God. I'm going to look a little more at verse 2. And this is one that gets a little bit of controversy and discussion. And mainly because humanity wants to speculate. Maybe it doesn't mean that. Maybe it means this. That's always a problem when people speculate on what God's Word is saying. We need to go to the facts and go by them. So verse 2, "Now the earth," remember verse 1, "in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The whole concept, letter A, it's a useless wasteland. Okay? It says nothing about having been beautiful and useful at one time and being destroyed. There's nothing in Scripture. Not here, not anywhere in Scripture that talks about that. That comes from the mind of a human. But here, being formless, empty in the darkness, it's very different than the world you and I know, right? Basically means a useless wasteland. That's what those words refer to, formless and empty in darkness. So number one, there are those who speculate that Satan's destructive power has caused this. The thought goes, the theory goes, the speculation goes, God created everything, He was all fine and done. Satan sinned, he was cast out of heaven, and when he came to earth, he destroyed it all. Just made mayhem. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture that teaches that. The only way you get there is go, I'm going to ignore what's in Scripture, and I'm going to fill in gaps that I think should be filled in. That's always a problem. not only with Scripture, but in the lives of people. When I think I know your motives, and there's no way I can, but then I'll hold you accountable for the motives I think you are running with, it becomes a serious problem. We have drama. And we do that with God and His Word a lot. Not just non-believers, but believers. Stop the speculation and live on the evidence. So this Satan's destructive power, and I put a question mark because I don't believe it. By the way, Satan, the text says nothing about how this chaos and whatever came about, other than God spoke, there it was. The text says God created order out of chaos. That's the focus. And by the word, the word chaos isn't really in here. It's formless and empty, but this thought process adds the word chaos because they think it was caused. But it isn't. God created, and it's just without purpose. No life can exist there until the God of order sets it up. By the way, Satan isn't even cast out of heaven until Revelation 12. In the book of Job, he's in heaven. And he's trying to convince God that Job is a terrible person. And so he has access to God. In Revelation 12, at some point in history, yet future, Satan's going to be cast out of heaven and no longer allowed back in. 1 John chapter 1 says that he is constantly accusing the believer before the throne of God. But our advocate, Jesus Christ, says, I died for that. I died for that. Right? So Satan has access. There will come a time, Revelation 12 says, where Michael is going to kick him out of heaven by the power of God. And all of heaven is going to hoot and holler and celebrate. Because that enemy is cast out and he's gone. But that is not during the creative order. It doesn't happen then. No text tells us that. By the way, there's no indication in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that before the rest of chapter 1 is fleshed out, there is absolutely no indication about a battle between God and Satan. None whatsoever. The first appearance of Satan is when he comes down and says, "Oh, Eve, why don't you eat of that tree?" Well, God lied, because he knows if you eat of it, you'll be just like him. That's maybe the chaos he brought, called sin. We'll talk more about that when the time comes. So this whole view is speculation. It's the human imagination, and it is foreign to Scripture. So number two, God's creative power, this useless wasteland, it's a result of God's creative power. And out of this emptiness, out of this uselessness, God reveals His nature. I'm not a God of disorder, I'm a God of order. I'm not a God of death or wasteland, I'm a God of life and paradise. So He begins to order it. Formless and empty, as I mentioned, it means mainly without purpose. And it does so throughout Scripture. God gives His creation a purpose. When God speaks, there it all is. And creation's kind of going, yeah, so what do we do now? And starting in verse 3, God says, okay, here's what you do. And He begins to order it. I think there's a bit of God's redemptive work in view. Okay? We have disorder in our life, drama, dysfunction, sin. And when we allow God to give us new life, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and trust only in Him for our relationship with God and that restoredness, and I no longer say, well, I can live without God. I now say I cannot live without God. At that point, I have a whole new creation. Order is coming to my life. And the rest of the New Testament tells me, don't live this way, live this way. And do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a revelation, I think, of God's redemption. So look at letter B. A thriving oasis.
So we started with a useless wasteland. Now we want to talk about a thriving oasis. Notice that last part of the verse. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Who is this Spirit? As we go through Scripture, the evidence demonstrates it's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is present. Some people say, well, the Holy Spirit never came to earth until Christ was baptized. Wrong. He was there at creation. He's eternal. He's God. Okay? So look at number one. Cared for by our Creator. It talks about hovering over the surface of the waters. Okay? All the waters were gathered together. You're going to see God's going to separate them, put some in the sky, put lakes and rivers and those kinds of things and oceans as he is ordering it. So the world seems to have had a lot of water on it at this time, okay? More than three quarters of the earth at this time, I would think. But let me give you a verse out of Deuteronomy 32, 10 through 11, and God is speaking, revealing himself, being like a mother bird. In a desert land, he found him, that is Jacob, that means God found Jacob, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. By the way, that phrase apple of the eye means he's choice. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. By the way, pinions, basically a bird's wings that brings security to the young hatchlings or the chicks. What a picture. An eagle, majestic bird, caring for its young. That's the picture of this hovering. That's the word picture that is there in this Hebrew. It's God's caring presence with his creation. God is personally involved with his creation. Remember I said God didn't create and go play golf on the back nine of heaven. He was right there intimately involved the whole time. He cared for them with his presence, and he was personally involved. God didn't create them and then step back and let it evolve. That's what evolution says. And it concerns me because there are many believers who say, well, I don't believe the whole thing of evolution. I believe in what's called theistic evolution. God created, and then he just let it develop. Okay, it violates everything in chapter 1. In chapter 1, there is absolutely no evidence, no discussion of anything starting as an amoeba or what have you, and changing into different animals until we finally have the higher species. Hey, here's a side note. If we are the higher species, okay, the survival of the fittest, why do scientists and people hate humanity? They're always talking how evil we are. They're always talking how we need to stop humanity from doing blah, 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 blah. If evolution is real, you just let it go. And something greater comes of it. Evolution is in conflict with its very self at many levels. So evolution, at the foundation, is a rejection of who God is. Even theistic evolution. God didn't just create and let it develop. God created, we'll see, on these 6 days, and he created these animals during this day, these animals during this day. And by the way, we'll talk about it, but the word day can't mean ages. Can't. All right, we'll talk more about that. Now, don't stay away because you disagree with me. Come in here. Look at number two. Not only is that mother bird hovering, but number two, ready for action. See, God is caring for his creation. He is right there, intimately involved from the very inception and the continuation thereof. And he is ready for action. Each day, each 6 days, it begins, and God said. I've given you all the references there, and God said. He is sovereignly, powerfully, eternally
Trinitarianly, all in, throughout everything in creation, hovering over, it demonstrates that he's preparing to act, preparing to bring order and life to a useless creation, also to bring redemption to a faltering humanity. It's all about his personal involvement in ordering creation. So today, Scripture has revealed God's mighty power to create from absolutely nothing, something humans can't do. It has also revealed God's great purpose to make himself known, and we too have that same purpose. It reveals his ultimate focus, relationships with humanity, not just ourselves, but with our Creator. It has also revealed his caring presence ready to bring order, not just to creation, but I think in the way of redemption. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator, not a creator, not one of the creators, not an informed creator. He is the creator. Man is a significant part of God's creation. I would say the significant part. Redemption and restoration are the focus of Scripture. God is the subject. Redemption and restoration, it reveals the Father. So, under applications, we need to remember God is God, we are not. He is not author of creation. He is the author of creation. Therefore, everything and everyone that exists has value. Think about the person you least like. Think about the person who gets under your skin and drives you nuts and you just want them to disappear. Might be somebody with a different political view than you, a different lifestyle than you, a different whatever than you. Stop. They have value because of the one who created and owns them. This includes all people regardless of culture, color, political views, etc. This is why any form of prejudice, God can't stand. When we devalue another human being because of their different beliefs, color, culture, whatever, we are bringing separation to this world, and we are violating the gospel of Christ. It's not clear anymore. North Mason Bible Church, core value number one, people are important to God, so people are important to us. Okay? People. It doesn't say Americans. It doesn't say particular color, particular culture. It doesn't say particular political view. People are important to God because he created them. Look at number two. There is value in studying God's creation. Science is not a bad word. True science, you get that? True science is a good thing, for it helps us understand God in his creation. Okay, Sir Isaac Newton, they call him the father of physics. He was in love with Jesus. And he pursued his scientific endeavors because he wanted to know more about God. And there are many others too. Then number three, although God is the subject of creation, humanity is the focus of God's efforts. Our significance in God's plan of creation exceeds that of all else created. The most gracious thing he created is relationship between us, humanity, the created, or all of creation, and himself, the creator. That is why relationship is one of the hardest things that we have to work at. And that's why Satan attacks relationships, because it can really cause havoc. All right, so next week, I promise, we'll go beyond two verses. Father, I want to thank you for this day and these people. I thank you that you're the creator. I thank you that you are kind enough, gracious enough, to make yourself known in all aspects, your justice, your righteousness, your holiness, your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy. Father, help us to learn how to make you known by revealing what you've revealed about yourself in Scripture. Help us to value that so much. Help us to see everybody around us as valuable to you so they should become valuable to us. Help us to learn to love people, even though we may not approve of some of their thoughts, their actions, their behavior. But help us not to judge the people away. Help us to live by your word so that we can help others get to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.